Good morning. You know, there was a preacher walking down the street one day, and he came across some kids, and these kids were over there. They were all talking, messing around, and there was a puppy over there with them that they had. And the preacher went up to investigate, and he said, "Well, what are you kids doing?" And they said, "Well, we found a puppy, and we want to take it home, but only one of us can take it home. So we decided that whoever tells the biggest lie gets to take it home." And the preacher looks at them in shock and says, "When I was your age, I never would have even thought about lying." And the boys all look at each other and sigh and hand the puppy to the preacher and say, "Well, that settles it." Because we all have influence. Whether it's by our words, our actions, we all have an influence. I was raised in the church, as you all probably know, and that was such a blessing. I was surrounded by more mature, experienced Christians, and that was great for me. Think about a well-known Christian that you respect. I can think of many that I respect a lot and I've heard or read a lot of great things from. Yet, when it comes down to it, it wasn't those well-known, far-off Christians who shaped my faith. More often, it was the ordinary, faithful saints surrounding me every week. It was the man who I saw always fixing everything at the church building, but without credit. It was the woman I saw always cleaning up after every potluck with no expectation of things. It was my mother faithfully wrangling us up for every meal so that we could give God thanks. It was the elders serving in the eldership, the flock, with no thought for themselves. It was those faithfully visiting shut-ins every week. It was my youth minister who was always there anytime I needed him. And so when it comes down to it, it's not always the loudest people who shape your Christian life. Rather, more often, it's those who work quietly, behind the scenes, and with no thought for their own glory. Influence, whether good or bad, is not always loud, but it is always powerful. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Jesus is telling us, blessed are those with power that is under control. Blessed are those who can be loud and noisy, but they work quietly. Blessed are those who can take all the praise and glory of men for themselves, but they value God's praise over man's. Today, we're going to take a look at three facts about influence for our Christian walk and the responsibility of influence that we have. Influence is inevitable. Everybody has an influence. The question is not if you influence, but what kind of influence do you have? We might think that we don't have an influence, but whether it's at your work, whether it's at the store, whether it's in your home, whether it's at church, you have an influence. Some influences are loud, most are quiet, but all are shaping someone. You know, I've heard a lot of people, and I've been around people, who say, "Dear Heavenly Father," to start off their prayers. And I've found myself, oftentimes, starting off my prayers saying, "Dear Heavenly Father." They never sat me down and told me, "This is what you say." They never sat me down and taught it to me. But just from being around them, it has led me to say the same thing. And that's brought me to a much deeper relationship with God rather than starting off my prayers just saying, "God." That is how influence often works. It's not through big speeches, but through consistent faithfulness. You may not realize it, but people are learning from you. How you worship, how you pray, the passion with which you praise God, how you handle frustration, among other things. Even small things, like whether you sigh when you are asked to do something or whether you eagerly stand up to do it without murmuring or complaining, matters. This is why Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for an example." As Mr. Ray likes to say, don't underestimate the sermons that you preach without words, because that might be the only sermon that somebody ever hears. People are watching you, and they will notice both if you live for God and if you live for yourself. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, the scripture reading that was read, starting in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Notice he doesn't say in this passage, "Let your light so shine before men that they may hear your good words." It says so that they may see your good works. Because a faith without action, and therefore with a poor influence, is no faith at all. How you act each and every day determines your influence. And influence is strongest in difficult seasons. Anyone can be a Christian when it's easy, when they don't have anything going on, when there's nothing challenging them or their faith. And you look at them and they might not have as much influence as someone who's struggling. However, your true character is revealed in hardship and difficulty. And when you maintain your influence through that, when you maintain your good influence, your positive example through that, that matters. And we see that. We must maintain our influence in loss. Loss is hard. I haven't experienced loss of someone very close to me firsthand, but I've seen others struggle through it, like they're trying to wade through a seemingly endless puddle, whether it's the loss of a parent, spouse, sibling, child, or dear friend. It's hard. Job dealt with loss in Job chapter 1. Starting in verse 18, it says, "While he," speaking of the messenger, "was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head." Job had great sorrow at that loss, at the loss of his children. Yet he knew it was a reality of life, and he fought through it. And continuing in verse 20, it says, "And he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong." Job struggled. Job was deeply saddened by the loss of his children, yet he stayed faithful through it. He maintained his good influence through it. And that's an example that we can learn from. Jesus dealt with loss as well. In John chapter 11, starting in verse 32, it says, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" Verse 35, "Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" Jesus had great sorrow at the loss of his friend. Yet in verses 39 through 44, it says, "Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?' Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you have sent me.' Now when he said these things, he cried forth with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth.' And he who died came out." Jesus knew loss was a reality of the world, and yet he joined in that suffering, and he was saddened by it. Yet his faith was unwavering, and he helped others to retain their faith. He kept others' faith strong through it, and he maintained his positive influence. And so we see loss is hard. We all know that. Yet how you act in that loss is what defines you. As a younger person, I see Job staying strong in his loss, and that's a great example. I see Jesus, and that's a great example. But there's a reason that Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's because something tangible is so much better for us. We need something to see. And when younger, less experienced Christians see older, more experienced Christians staying strong through faith, staying through loss, staying strong through trials, experiencing hardship and staying faithful, it resonates with us. It's one thing to say, I want to be like Job, or I want to be like Christ, but it is entirely different and so much more meaningful when I can say, I want to be like you. Loss is hard, but that is all the more reason to stay strong, to maintain your influence. Just like Job, who lost all his children in a sudden tragedy, and right after that he fell on his knees and worshipped. We also must maintain our influence in weakness. We are powerless in this life. Michael J. Fox said, it is all about control. Control is illusory. No matter what university you go to, no matter what degree you hold, if your goal is to become master of your own destiny, you have more to learn. Parkinson's is a perfect metaphor for lack of control. Every unwanted movement in my hand or arm, every twitch that I cannot anticipate or arrest is a reminder that even in the domain of my own being, I am not calling the shots. We like to have control. We like to have control over our weaknesses. We like to know what's going to happen in the future. We call ourselves control freaks. We plan, we anticipate what will happen and try to exercise control. Yet Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Earlier in verse 30, he says, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The desire for control, the desire for control over our weaknesses, ultimately, is a faith problem. It's not anything new to desire for control either. The Apostle Paul struggled with this desire, for control over his weakness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, it reads, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God wants us to surrender our desired control to him completely. Because in our weakness, in our helplessness, in our shortcomings, God's strength is made perfect. What a beautiful picture. You don't have to be in control all the time. You don't have to be strong all the time. Because through your weakness, God's strength is perfected. But that requires surrendering our own control, and it's hard. I've seen many people lean on their own strength. Yet the relationship that God desires to have with us is not one where we lean upon our own strength. It's one where we are content with his. And those people that I see leaning on God's strength, trusting in him, pushing their desire for control out of the way, to make way for God's strength, those are the people I desire to be like. And those are the people we should all desire to be like. So the question is this: will you influence others to lean on their own strength and their own desire for control? Or through your own strength and perseverance through weakness, will you influence others to do as Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, and trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding? I often look at those who have endured the most, and it's easy to wonder, how do they still trust in God? How do they still put their faith and their strength in Him? And through their faith, through their perseverance, my own faith is strengthened, whether they know it or not. And we must maintain our influence in loneliness. We all get lonely. Some try to cope with loneliness by drugs or alcohol. Others develop eating disorders. Some might even find a therapist or support group. Others see no way out and choose to end it all. But you know what the best way to manage loneliness is? It's God and the church. But that's not a topic for today's lesson, so we won't go down that rabbit hole. But maintaining our influence in loneliness. When we get lonely, we might choose to withdraw from others. We might give up hope. We might not care about our influence or what kind of influence we have at that point. We might not think people even care about us or our influence. We might think that people can't be influenced by us because they don't pay attention to us. They don't see us. And we are so focused on our own struggle. Yet that's simply not the truth. There are instances in the Bible of righteous figures expressing their loneliness. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul writes this sad passage. He says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." This is his second Roman imprisonment. He knows the end is coming. He had just written previously in the chapter, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He knows this is the end. He knows the execution is coming. And he's standing defense, and everyone forsakes him. What a sad picture. Yet in verses 17 and 18, he says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Even in his loneliness, standing trial, with everyone forsaking him, he knew God was with him. He stood firm. He retained his positive influence in his loneliness. Jesus felt lonely. In John chapter 6, verses 64 through 69, Jesus says, But there are some of you who do not believe," speaking of his disciples. "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?'" I can just imagine this picture. Everybody's leaving Jesus, and he turns to his 12, to his closest friends, and says, "Are you going to leave me too? Will you too forsake me?" Yet in verses 68 through 69, it says, "But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, and the Son of the living God.'" Jesus retained his positive influence. And yet we see even after Peter says that, in Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 46, "Then they laid their hands on him," talking about the mob come to seize Jesus. "Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said, to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple, teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Verse 50. Then they all forsook him and fled. Later in this chapter, we see Peter, the very one saying, "To whom shall we go?" denying that he ever knew Christ and walked with him. And yet in verses 61 and 62, it says, "But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.'" Everyone, even those closest to Christ, eventually forsook him. Yet he stayed strong, maintained his influence, and sacrificed himself for us. It is not wrong for us to feel lonely. However, it is wrong to let your loneliness get in the way of your influence. Your influence through struggles is evangelistic, whether you realize it or not. People see you, people learn, people are watching, and they will be influenced by you. And lastly, influence endures. Influence is not for the young or for the old. Influence is for the Christian. Paul exhorts Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity." Just because one is young, it does not relinquish you from the responsibility of influence. Likewise, the older believers must take responsibility for their influence. In Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul writes, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." In Psalm chapter 92, verses 12 through 15, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." The outer body will fade, the tent will pass away. Yet as a Christian, that is not a sign of weakness. Oftentimes, it is a sign of experience and wisdom. So just as the young believers are to be an influence, so must the older believers. God does not show partiality between the young and the old. He calls all to righteousness. He calls all to be a good example, and all to have a good influence. And influence does not end with you. That's the best part about influence. We often relinquish our influence or turn over to poor influence for the temporary things of this earth, for our desires of this world, for our desired control, to indulge in our desires. Yet that will all pass away. Would you like to know what will never end? What will never pass away? What is eternal? It's that young man that one day you will see in heaven because of your influence. We often sacrifice our good influence for the temporary things of this life. But do you not know that the eternal things are what matters, and the eternal souls of those here on this earth? James wrote about the desire for temporary things, saying, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit,' whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." In addition, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, verses we have become familiar with Mr. Ray's previous series, it reads, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know what does not vanish away? You know what is eternal? You know what matters more than these temporary things of this life and our desires and our desire for control over our weakness? It's the great cloud of witnesses. In 100 years, we'll all be gone. Maybe, I don't know, Anna will still be alive if she's really healthy. But most likely, in 100 years, all of us will be gone. Yet what will stay on this earth is the influence we leave behind. What will stay on this earth is the hearts of those who we touched. We can be a part of someone's great cloud of witnesses. Imagine you're scrolling through heaven, figuratively, and you see a figure walking towards you. As he walks up to you, he says these two simple words, "Thank you." And you're confused, and you say, "For what?" And he says, "Because of you, I am here." Wouldn't that be a great story? You can be a part of someone's great cloud of witnesses. You can be the person that someone says, she never stopped encouraging. He never stopped reading the Bible. He never stopped serving. Because long after voices grow quiet, your faith and the influence you leave behind still speaks. That's the beauty of it. This is a message of hope. This is a message of hope that in 100 years, the legacy that we have left behind will be pleasing to God. Hope that we will be a part of the reason that in the centuries to come, the church won't only survive, but the church will thrive. Remember those that I mentioned at the beginning of this lesson that have quietly shaped my faith? Many of them probably don't even realize the influence they've had on my life. You may not realize it, but many of us younger believers are standing because someone older, wiser, and more experienced stood before us. We all have influence. The question is, what will you do with that influence? We've talked about how influence is inevitable. Influence is strongest in difficult times and trial, and influence endures. So the question I pose is, will you be a good influence for others? Will you show others, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me"? Through pain and loss, through weakness and poverty, through loneliness and sorrow, God is and will always be faithful, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that the kind of influence you'll have? I encourage you, do not give up hope. Keep running the race. Keep pushing for the finish line. Keep praying for the future of the church. Keep encouraging and keep serving. Keep doing the small, quiet things, because they might not yield immediate results. You might never know the results that come from your quiet service. Yet people notice and people follow, and you will be rewarded for it on Judgment Day. What will you do with your influence? If you've been struggling with having a poor influence, if you've been struggling with not being the best influence that you can be, with caring too much about the temporary things of this life and not caring enough about what really matters, about the souls that are all around you every day, and about eternity, the eternal things, heaven. If you've been struggling with focusing on this, with focusing on your own passions and desires rather than God's, then you have an opportunity today to come forward, to let your needs be known, to respond. And you won't be judged for it. You'll be commended. You'll be praised. and you'll be prayed for and lifted up in God's eyes. If you have any other needs, if you have any other struggles today, then I encourage you, come forward, let them be known. We want to know. We want to pray for you. We want to help you. And I encourage you, go throughout the week and be a good influence to others and serve. Thank you very much. And if you have any needs, please let them be known as we stand and as we sing.